I want to begin by saying that God has spoken, and we, meaning everybody, need to listen. Jehovah has revealed himself in both nature, sometimes we call it natural revelation, and in the Bible. Sometimes we call that special revelation. One of the Psalms that was written long ago describes both of these, as well as how people should respond to this revelation. So if you'll turn with me to Psalms 19, this is considered to be one of David's Psalms. And we'll see in the first six verses that God has revealed himself in nature. First of all, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." So specifically here, it's the revelation of God in the heavens. So here David, through inspiration, focuses on just how God is revealed in the skies. He says it is a continual telling. The heavens declare, the firmament shows. Those are participles in the language that denote continual action. He says it's day to day, night to night. Every second, all right, every second of every day, the heavens are revealing the glory of God. We can see it in the sun, we can see it in the clouds, we can see it in sunsets, we can see it in the moon, we can see it in stars. The creation shows God's infinite knowledge. It says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals, there's the revelation, knowledge. See, the creation shows how God's knowledge is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. It shows his engineering skills. You know, even today we have scientists and companies, schools that go to nature to mimic how things are best done. We call it bioengineering. Because what's in nature is the very best way of doing everything. So just looking at the world shows us how powerful, how creative, how wise God is. It also shows his artistic abilities when we see how beautiful things are made. He says this pours out speech, or it utters speech. It's like a gushing spring. That's the visual image that David wants us to get. It's like this spring that is just gushing forth everywhere. It pours out waters of revelation. See, it speaks volumes to us. There's not just a little part of nature that reveals the character of God. All of nature reveals God's power. His creation, I mean, it just speaks volumes. The more we learn about our world, the more we see the power and the glory of God. If we just look at how intricate our bodies are designed, how everything fits together so well, from cells all the way up to our entire body, how it works so perfectly, how every single system and part of our body works together. So, no wonder it says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. See, natural revelation reaches every place on earth. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody in the entire world, regardless of where they live, can see God's revelation in nature. They can see the stars. They can see the sun. They can see the plant life and the insect life and the animal life. So regardless of where anybody lives, they can see that. So no one, in other words, has an excuse not to believe in God. In Romans chapter 1, we have that famous line in the very first chapter. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, where Paul writes this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or revealed in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So regardless of where an individual lives, they are responsible for coming to believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing God. So this answers the question about what about the natives that live in some remote island? They're still responsible to God, because they can see that there is an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator out there. So he's given all of mankind, regardless of what language they speak, he has given them enough knowledge of himself for them to come to believe. And that's what he's telling us. And so he uses an example. Let's look at the sun, the psalmist says. Look at the glory of the sun. It's like a groom that does what? Comes from his chambers, young and strong, powerful. It rises from one end, circles to the other end, covers the entire sky, it says, and its circuit to the other end, there is nothing hidden from its heat. Its strength is everywhere. Nothing is hidden from it. In other words, the sun heats every part of the earth, regardless of where any individual lives. The sun shines. And so every part receives that energy. But now his point is this: as powerful as the sun is, and how it reaches every place on earth, yet God created the sun, which shows how much more powerful God is. Because the Creator is more powerful than what the Creator created. So yes, God is revealed in nature, but more importantly, he's revealed in Scripture. So notice now what David says, verses 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." So the same God who revealed himself in nature, in the natural world, is the very same God who inspired the Bible. The same one. God, through the Scriptures, shows us, reveals to us his personality, his character, his nature. And so the six occurrences here in these verses of God's covenant name, that the Yahweh, are tied to the six names for Scripture that he uses. So he uses that word Lord which is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, those are tied together to the six names for Scripture that he uses. The first one is the law of the Lord. This is the instruction. This is the teaching. And it is what? It is perfect. In other words, it is not lacking in any way. It's given for our good. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the writer tells us in that verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, we've been given everything. Everything we need to get to heaven, we've been given. There's not anything else we need other than Scripture, the law of the Lord. And it says it's perfect, it's converting the soul. It gives us comfort. It gives us encouragement. It revives us. It restores our soul, it says. Converting there is probably more properly translated, restoring our soul. It brings new life to the soul. This is what James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 21. We read that this morning in our Bible class. James says in James chapter 1 verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The implanted word. See, it brings life to us. Remember the words of the Lord in Matthew 4:4 when he's being tempted? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, that's all we need. That's what this first one is telling us. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. We need nothing else. It's not lacking in anything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in God's Word. The next one says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony. God's Word is sure. It's trustworthy. We can trust what the Bible says about everything. If the Bible touches on it, then it's true and we can trust it. That's why we don't have to be concerned about what John Doe at some school came up with saying, well, the Bible's wrong. No, it's not. It's not wrong in anything. So, the testimony of the Lord is sure. We can have confidence in it, whether it's about creation, whether it's about heaven or hell, whether it's about salvation, about worship. We can accept the testimony of the Word and follow it. If so, what will happen? It says we will become wise. See, that's real wisdom, is knowing what the Bible teaches. That's real wisdom. This will keep us from being led astray. This will keep us on the right path. This will keep us from going to the left or the right. This will keep us from being concerned about, again, what the world may be saying. I was reading something in a science journal not long ago, just the past 2 or 3 weeks, that said there's absolutely no way there was a flood in Noah's day. Absolutely no way. Well, we know better. We can have confidence that there was a worldwide universal flood in the days of Noah. And that's what the testimony of the Lord is sure. We have confidence in it. So, those who ignore the Bible and contradict it are the ones who are foolish. The Bible calls them fools. They are foolish. They may possess the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of the world is not worth anything. This is what the Apostle Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So in that sense, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now the third one says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes here are precepts. The psalmist is possibly referring to the straightness of God's laws. See, by obeying them, it keeps us on a straight path. Keeps us from falling to the right, falling to the left, keeps us from falling, period. His statutes are upright. In other words, it shows what people can be like. See, walking upright and walking on a straight path, that makes the heart joyful. See, people who follow God's word don't have to worry about a lot of things that the world worries about. The world has gone completely crazy about climate change and how it's going to destroy the world. Climate change is not going to destroy the world. We know that for sure. We know what's going to destroy the world, and that is when Christ comes back, he's going to destroy the world. So it's not going to be anything that man does. Man does not have the power to destroy the world. It's only God. So there are so many things those of us who follow God's word don't have to be concerned with. So it brings us joy, brings us gladness. Then he goes on. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This refers to God's authority. See, the word is pure. There's nothing in it that's defiled. And of course, it's pure because God is pure. And this purity does what? It enlightens our eyes. It takes the darkness out of our lives. That's what it does. It shows us the right direction. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Psalms 119:105. You know, bright eyes are a sign of good health. You know, sometimes you can see when people are not in good health, their eyes kind of look dim and they don't look good. Well, bright eyes, enlightened eyes, is a sign of good health. In this case, it's a sign of good spiritual health. And that's what his commandments do when we follow them. Then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. See, the Bible inspires awe. It inspires respect. It inspires reverence for God. It is clean. It's without blemish. It's without error. It's without defect. It'll never fade. It'll never corrode. Nothing. See, the Word has the ability to clean up our lives. No one can get to the point where they are so soiled with sin that the Bible, if obeyed, can clean them if they're willing. So whether it's our character, our mouth, our thoughts, our actions, the Bible can clean it. And then the sixth one, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The teachings of God's word, they're true and sure, they're reliable, they're trustworthy. We can have absolute confidence in building our lives upon them. Well, the psalmist then says, here's how valuable God's word is. It tells us the value and how wonderful they are. He says it's more valuable than gold. To us, God's word is more valuable than money, than riches, than possessions, than worldly honor, than worldly wisdom. You know, if we treated the Bible as more valuable than gold, we would probably read and study it more, diligently and frequently. He says it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. See, it fulfills us, it enriches us more than anything else in the world. If we turn over to Psalms 119, read a couple of verses there. First of all, verse 72 says this about God's word. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Better. And then verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. That's how valuable God's word is. See, it warns us of danger. Verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. It warns us of dangers in this life. If we heed God's laws, we will avoid those pitfalls and those dangers. It warns us of the eternal consequences of disobedience. And it tells us there is a great reward, not just a reward, but a great reward in keeping His commandments. In keeping them, there is great reward. It keeps us from the bad consequences of bad decisions. See, righteous decisions bring peace, joy, clear conscience, and finally, a reward in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told the Christians there in the city of Colossae this in chapter 3, verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. See, you will receive it from the Lord. And it's called a reward. It's a reward in heaven. Well, then finally, in Psalms 19, the last three verses tells us how people should respond to God's revelation. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, the psalmist knows he has disobeyed God's word and sometimes not realized it. He says, we do many things throughout the day that we do not realize are sinful. We don't realize it. We, in other words, constantly fall short. Everybody does. And probably especially in how we treat other people. We need cleansing. The same writer in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David the psalmist. So, we like him need cleansing. He also talks about presumptuous sins, sins that we do know about. God sees them even if no one else does. We all need help, like the psalmist, in keeping sins from ruling over us, from having dominion over us. So the Bible tells us to go to God to keep us from succumbing to weaknesses and temptations. His word is a great help. One more time to Psalms 119, this time verse 133. Where the psalmist says this, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. See, the psalmist is saying, help me take the right steps. And he says that comes from your word. Direct my steps from your word. That's what he's asking for. And then he says finally, I want to be found acceptable in your sight. He says, I'm surrendering my mouth to you. I'm surrendering my whole life to you. My actions, my motives, everything I'm surrendering to you because I want to be found acceptable. That's what he wants more than anything. more than gold and silver and possessions and anything else, he wants to be found acceptable in God's sight. This is just a magnificent psalm, one of my absolute favorites. See, the psalmist here is moved by the revelation of God in nature and then the special revelation of God in his word. And in closing, let me just say this. Each of us needs to have the attitude of the prophet Samuel that said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's what we need to do to God's word. God has spoken, and we need to listen. And so if there is any need whatsoever on the part of anyone here to respond, we encourage you to do that as we now stand and sing this song.